a story of a professor at Harding University who taught it this way. He laid a bunch of money out on the table for his class to see, and there were all kinds of coins of different value and all kinds of bills of different value, and he lifted up a penny and he showed it to his class, and he says, "Class, does this have value?" And they all nodded their head. He said, "This is not worthless, it's valuable. It has meaning in our world. But is it as valuable as this?" And held up a quarter. And of course, everyone said, "Well, no, it's not as valuable. It's still valuable." And then he set the penny down and he said, "Is the quarter as much as?" And he lifted up a $10 bill. And of course, again, it's obvious. All of these things have value, and yet some have greater value. And that's not my opinion. Jesus actually says there are some things that are most important. He was asked that. What are the most important things? And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, there's really two things that are more important than everything else. There's a lot that's important out there." And then he says the two most important things are love God and love your neighbor. And we'll come back to that here in a moment. But Jesus says, watch out for the kinds of people who try to elevate everything to the level of the greatest things that Jesus says are the greatest. They don't keep score the same way that God does. And in the third one, he says, don't necessarily be impressed when people are able to do impressive spiritual things. What really matters is knowing me and my Father, he says. So again, Jesus says, look, God doesn't keep score the way that we do. So a great question would be, how does Jesus keep score? Because all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's been saying, look, you've heard this said, you've heard it said this way, you've grown up thinking this, or you've been taught this, but I say to you, and then he gives them not necessarily new teachings, but more true teachings about things that they had already heard. And I think it's in the second example about the wolves and the fruit that Jesus really shows us what the scorecard is in God's eyes. He says it's all about the fruit. Is the fruit good or bad? Taste and see. The bottom line for Jesus seems to be this. Does the result of how you live your life bear good fruit? In other words, is your life characterized by the things that Jesus says are most important? I think a good place to start, since this comes within the context of the Sermon on the Mount itself, ought to be for us to read the Sermon on the Mount often and then look at our own lives in comparison. That's probably a really good place to start. How does my life match up with the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, don't panic, because we all know that our teachings don't really match up very well, very often, with the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And so remember how Jesus begins the sermon, and that's with blessing. Look, God knows you can't do all this, but God's invited you as much bravery and difficulty as it's going to take. God invites you to live out this way of abundant life, and to do it to the best of your ability. And remember, before you even start, that God's on your side, that his blessing is on you. And so remember that. But Jesus says, he seems to imply, look, lay your life next to these teachings. And he says in the next section, the wise person is the person who builds their life on these teachings. Another way that we know that Jesus seems to keep score is the greatest commands that I just referred to a second ago. When asked, what's the most important thing? Jesus says that there's two things that are the most important. And all of the law and the prophets, which is shorthand for pretty much the whole Bible, is really all about this. Don't get caught up in all the weird language and about sacrifices and all that stuff. All that's valuable. All of it's good. You need to know that, read that, immerse our lives into all of the readings of Scripture. But Jesus says, really, when it comes down to it, if you want to know what all of that's about, it's about these two things. All of it hangs on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I didn't plan on necessarily saying this way this morning, but what we're doing right here in this moment and what we do in the week ahead in response to the things going on in our community are both of utmost importance to Jesus. Which means if we happen to get it all right and all correct in here over this hour or so that we're together, and then we go out there and we do nothing to live out what we've talked about in here, then it doesn't really matter. So the greatest commands, love God, love your neighbor. Another lens I think that Jesus gives us for how God keeps score. When Jesus gets up to begin his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he's just been baptized and tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he comes back out of the wilderness and he begins his ministry. Of all the things he could say as the beginning of his ministry, of all the things that he could say, here is what God's kingdom is about, here is what my agenda is about. He says these things from Luke 4. He quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Lord's jubilee." And so we would do well to know those words and to know that that's what Jesus seems to care about a lot. Also in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about sheep and goats. And at the end of all things, there will be that God will separate people like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And he'll put the sheep on one side and he'll put the goats on the other side. And he'll say to the goats, he lists this long list of things. You didn't visit me in prison. You didn't clothe me when I had no clothes. You didn't give me food to eat when I was hungry. You didn't give me water to drink when I was thirsty. And the goats say, "When did we see you, Jesus? If we had known it was you, then we definitely would have done that." And Jesus said, "Well, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did not do for me." And then he looks to the sheep on the other side and he says, "Welcome, come into the paradise created for you by the Father. For you saw me thirsty and gave me something to drink. You saw me hungry and you gave me something to eat. You gave me clothes. And when I didn't have any, you visited me in prison." And they say the same thing. "Jesus, we never saw you like that." And he says, "Whenever you did these things for the least of these, you were doing them not just for that person, but for me." Jesus seems to take that really seriously. And I don't know about you, but that passage really scares me. Because it doesn't say anything, at least in that passage, about what we believe or about how we do church on Sundays. All it really says is if you did the will of the Father or if you didn't. And Jesus says, this is one of the ways that God keeps score. And then Paul in Galatians talks about this fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about a lot this year: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so that's what it tastes like when a person's life is full of God. The joy of fruit. Why does Jesus use this fruit metaphor? He talks about fruit and vineyards in several places. And at least in one of the parables he talks about a vineyard, and he seems to be quoting a variation of Isaiah, although he twists it a little bit at the end. He's quoting Isaiah 5:1, where God says, "I dug a vineyard for my beloved, and I put a fence around it, and I used the choicest vines. And then I came to find fruit on it, and I didn't find any good fruit. So I'll tear down the walls, and I'll let the wild animals come in." And in Isaiah, God says, "Who's this vineyard? It's my people, Israel and Judah. And I looked for my fruit among them, and all I found was violence and wickedness and a lack of justice." Israel was called to be God's vineyard. God's people, us, we are called to be God's vineyard. And I think I've said this before, but I just want to remind us, what's a vineyard for? Somebody tell me, what grows in a vineyard? Grapes. What are grapes for? What? I heard somebody say wine or Welch's, depending on your worldview. But most people in the ancient world, most people everywhere in the world who have vineyards grow grapes to make wine. And you may never have thought of this before, but what's the point of wine? Now pause. I know that wine can be handled irresponsibly and abused, okay? So I just check. I understand that and I am with you, okay? But what's the point of wine handled responsibly? What's the point? It's for some people, it tastes good. Okay, yeah, it can preserve the fruit and make it last a long time. Most people, why do they drink wine? Joy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about when someone crosses over and they have too much to drink. That's not what I'm talking about. But wine, people serve wine at occasions where they are feeling and want there to be a spirit of joy, celebration, and life. And God calls his people, you and me, us, and the people of Israel in Jesus' day, and the church, he calls us the vineyard of God. I think God has this beautiful idea that his people, when the world gets a taste of who we are and what we're like and how we do life together, that they'll get a taste of God's goodness and love and mercy and justice and compassion and kindness. God has this idea that people who are so shaped by his kingdom will be so full of the good life that when other people encounter us, they experience what real joy and celebration and good life look like. In other words, to follow the metaphor, God hopes that people will become intoxicated on his love when they're around his people. So especially in days such as these, when so many in our world taste the bitter cup of sorrow and pain and death, even right now as we are in this room together, I think we've heard the sirens going by. In a world full of bitterness and sorrow and hate, God invites us to give the world a taste of his love and his goodness. And as we go out in the week and weeks and months ahead, he invites us to be people who bring that love and that justice and that peace and that reconciliation to our friends and our neighbors and our community. And not just the people who are like us, but the people who maybe are not at all like us. And so Jesus says, if you want to know what God really wants, the proof is in the tasting of the pudding. The proof is in the fruit. So may we all be filled with the fruit of God's Spirit. May you be filled up with his love and his joy and his peace and his goodness. And may the world taste God's goodness through you and through me. And may we all be full of God's good fruit. May this church be defined by our love. And may all who have ears to hear the word of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing together. God, we come to you today. And so often we get sidetracked thinking that things that people have told us that you care about, we've gotten distracted by those things and we lose sight of what you say is most important. And we pray that you would fix our eyes on you, that you would fix our eyes on your sacrifice and on the cross, on your great love that you poured out, that you suffered for those who hated and despised you. May we fix our eyes on the empty tomb and be reminded that death and hatred do not get the final say, that hurt and brokenness will have their day, but that you, through your Son Jesus, want to put all things back together again. And so we pray you would make us instruments of your peace. We pray that we could be full of the fruit of your Spirit. We pray that our lives would match up and line up with your teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and the greatest commands. We pray that you would give us boldness to trust in you and your way, even when it's difficult, even when we don't see the road ahead. Let us put our trust in you. And God, we do lift up everything happening right now in our community, and we pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Protect us all from the evil one. Protect us from those who would do harm. Protect those who bravely and courageously go into harm's way. And we pray that you would form all of us more into the way of your Son, Jesus. God, we thirst for you. We thirst for you like a deer thirsts for water in a wilderness and a dry and weary land. And so we pray that you would fill us up with your goodness and let us be poured out for the world around us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.